Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd open your word to us. And Lord, that we would
bless my life to think or strength to work.
Empowered by the Holy Spirit to love each other. I pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would rest on me, that my words could be your words. And that, Lord, there would be life in this message. I cannot do it, Lord, but I pray that your spirit would teach us this morning. I look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The church in Corinth was a gifted church. We've studied that. Remember in chapter 1, verse 7, he said, you lack no spiritual gift until the coming of the Lord. We talked about how the gifts of the Spirit are for today. They didn't pass away. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 tells us you lack no spiritual gift. And we studied the gifts last week, that they're called the manifestation of the Spirit, right? They were called the spiritual gifts, or the spirituals, and also the charisma. Gift is charisma. Charis is grace. Charisma is the manifestation of that grace. And so the gifts of the Spirit were very prevalent in the church in Corinth, which is a good thing. However, the church was divided. The church was carnal. And therefore, Paul was addressing in this epistle that we've been studying many different issues about their having sexual immorality in the church, having lawsuits in the church, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They had a lot of internal problems. And so it's not enough to have gifts and be gifted. Everything has to be controlled by love. And as we get to this chapter, he's going to talk about what love is very beautifully. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about how the gifts can be used in an orderly way in what we think of as a believer's meeting. But when we come together, and there's a way that we can all exercise our gifts. But Paul insists, he says, everything must be done in a fitting and orderly way, decently and in order. Now, the love chapter is so powerful. I'm going to say a few introductory things before I read this text. My first pastor, when I got born again, and I was down in Fallbrook, California, my pastor, Glenn Cook. Honestly, I'm not sure if he's still alive. I should know that, but I don't know. I kind of lost touch, but he was the best pastor. I love him so much. He mentored me, and he emphasized 1 Corinthians 13 and all that he did. All that he did. He'd always catch us. Are we acting in the flesh or are we acting in the Spirit? Are we acting in love or are we acting selfishly? And he kind of tests that he would use. And so I learned early on in my first 2 years of discipleship that love is the key to the ticket of being a Christian. Without that, You're missing it. And love, I'll start off with this statement. Love is not a feeling. Some of these things that you that are note takers could write down. This has been said in songs, but it's true. Love is not a feeling. It is an act of our will. Love is a decision that involves sacrifice. Again, my pastor, Glenn Cook, used to say, if it doesn't hurt, it probably isn't love. And I went, what? What's that? But in other words, there is that element of I'm giving something of myself. When I say hurt, I mean, I don't mean painful, but it means like love sacrifices is itself. It's more interested in the other person and it's willing to give of itself. Love is not a feeling. It is an act of our will, because everything about Jesus was sacrificial. To state the obvious, love is the essence of God. The Bible declares God is love. And so this morning, as we think about the love chapter, think about who God is. What is Jesus like? What is Jesus like? We're going to be meditating on that. So number one, love is not a feeling. And I'll make another statement. Love is obedience to Jesus Christ. The summation of the law, it says that everything is summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And I find that if you love somebody, the feelings will follow. Have you ever had someone that you just don't really naturally get along with, but you love them anyway, and then eventually you actually start caring for them? You love them kind of mechanically at first. You kind of, you know, you treat them well, but then pretty soon you get deep feelings for them. Galatians 5:6 is one of my favorite verses, and this is what it says. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Boy, is that a good, that's a summation verse of you're under grace, you're not under the law. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ has come. He died for us. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And the new covenant says that by faith in him, we are forgiven. We have eternal life. We are loved. It says in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Wow. That means from beginning to the end, everlasting, God loves you. And it says in Romans 8 that nothing in all creation, not death, not life, not angels, demons, not the past, the future, nothing, not danger, not sword, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is not a feeling. Love is obedience to Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is love, not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice for us. One of my favorite books in my library is a book called Halley's Handbook. Pat knows what it is. Halley's, H-A-L-L-E-Y-S. He wrote before the time of computers or anything else, but he's a complete, thorough handbook of the Bible. And he made a couple statements I like on this chapter. He said, he defined love as the church's most effective weapon. Isn't that something? Most effective weapon we have to influence the world is to love. Because our love, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is powerful. Or another quote is, love is more potent than any or all of the manifestations of God's power. Love is more potent than any or all of the manifestations of God's power. I will get to this text, but I want to spend some time. It's a short text. Some of you know this story, but I'm led to share it this morning. I have a brother, Philip. Philip committed murder in 1981, and he was given a 35-year jail sentence. Now, he should be out by now, right? But his behavior in the jail was so bad that he's got an extension. He's still there. I'm 70. Philip is 74. Philip and I write back and forth to each other every 3 days. Three times a week. But the story I want to share with you is this. I was living in Southern Nevada, and I started praying for my brother. He didn't want to receive a letter. He was mentally ill. And I just started praying for him. And I don't want to make this a belabored story, but finally, after trying to reach him, finally one day the chaplain, Henry Fisher, says, your brother wants to see you. And he had not wanted to see anybody. And so I flew up from Southern Nevada to Washington State, Monroe, Washington. And I think, so again, if I've told this before, please bear with me. And I went through maximum security. I've never seen so much barbed wire in my life. The door went open. The sheriff walked me through the next door, a third door. And finally, I'm in this inner room with glass. And there's like two or three of these glass things. And I'm visiting in there. And here comes my brother, and at that time, this is a few years ago, he looks like Charles Manson or something. He's got this big beard. And I had not seen him in more than 30 years. And I said, hi, Philip, I'm your brother. And he said, you don't look like my brother. And I said, I really am. And so I started telling him these childhood stories, things we did together as kids, you know. And suddenly he realized I was his brother, but he was delusional. He was bipolar, schizophrenic, all those terms you want to get in there. He had them. He would start to go on stories, and someone had advised me, if he goes to those stories, don't disagree with him. But then I kept pulling things back to God. And it was not really a long meeting. But it's like, then the officer comes, we have a lockdown. And I says, I remember during that time, my brother said, you can be a preacher. And we have a lockdown. And so I said, I love you, Philip. I love you. Jesus loves you. That opened the door, that one visit for an exchange of letters, which led to another visit. Flying up, staying at my sister's house in Washington, seeing my brother again. And wow, I think it might have been on that visit or the third visit, I don't remember. You go into this room, if you've never done this, and they, you know, they you're all Fritz, and you're not really supposed to touch the prisoner if you sit across the table, you know. And I was sitting with him, and we were discussing chess. My brother's actually very intelligent, chess and Scrabble, and how you doing? And I said, Philip, our father has passed away, and now our mother has passed away. I put my hand on his arm. I said, I don't want to lose you, Philip. And tears came in my eyes. I said, Philip, you don't know how much I long just to hear you say I love you in one of your letters to me. I melted him. The Holy Spirit melted my brother. Every one of his letters now is full of faith. Your brother with love, every single time. He now has commentaries in his cell. Chuck Smith, John Corson, commentaries. He's a believer. He goes to, it is a, Henry Fisher, the chaplain, called my brother Philip a Book of Acts miracle. A Book of Acts, those are not my words. And I give this testimony to the glory of God just to say that love is incredibly powerful. Love is incredibly powerful. Love can go past mental illness. Love can go past the prison cell. Love is the essence of God's nature. And so as we come to the love chapter, what does it look like? What does it look like? Let's look at it. He says at the last verse of chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. These first three verses are really kind of just a call to examine ourselves. It really it makes you go, what? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because it's one thing to have a gift. You know, I can speak in angelic tongues, okay? Gift of tongues, we talked about that last week. Gift of prophecy, we talked about that. Or knowledge. Or, man, I have this great faith. Or I'm willing, even willing to die in the flames. Or I'm willing to give you all my money. If I don't do it in love, it profits nothing. So love really genuinely has to want to benefit the one that it's a definition of love. That we could start with that. There were different Greek words for love. I'll mention three of them. One of them was called eros, right? Erotic love. I adore you. I'm attracted to you. It's thought of as a sexual love. There was also a very nice word, phileo. We get the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. It's a love of friendship. I really love you as a brother. I really care for you as a brother, the brotherly love. But the Greek word agape or agapeo speaks of an unselfish esteem of another. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that is defined by Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his agape, his love, for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemy, he died for us. Wow. You know, the idea is it is a love that wants to unselfishly wants the other to build up the other, esteems the other. Jesus demonstrates this love, and it's going to be defined in this chapter. He demonstrates it by his life and dying for us. And so self-examination, if I do all these things and have not love, I have nothing. We'll leave it at that for now. Verse 4, let's look at what it looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I was looking at J. Vernon McGee's commentary. He said it's just almost too rich to comment on. It's just like it has its own power. How do you teach this chapter? You know, it's a powerful chapter. Love is patient. Love suffers long in the King James, and it returns kindness. So you can do something that it makes me suffer, and I will endure it, and I will choose to be kind to you. Love suffers long and returns kindness. Think about that one. Love is not envious. You know, I want your house. I want your car. I want your wife. I want this. I want that. I wish I had your gift. No, love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Certainly not love. Oh, well, let me tell you what I did, you know. That's not love. Boastfulness is not love. It isn't proud. God help us. Pride is an enemy to us. Love isn't rude. I like that one. Rudeness, lack of consideration. We need to be considerate people. Love is not self-seeking. Me, me, mine, mine. What's that movie, Finding Nemo, where all the seagulls go, mine, mine, mine? Self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Now, as I understand it, easily wasn't in the original Greek. Love is not angry, basically. Love, you know, anger is so destructive, isn't it? Anger, temper is one of the most destructive things. Words come out of our mouth that shouldn't come out. And I bet you every one of you had a temper tantrum in your life. I had one this morning. No, I'm not supposed to confess that. But, you know, it's so easy to have a short trigger. But love is not angry. The Bible says that in Hebrews 12:15, there's to be no root of bitterness among us that will defile many. Bitterness is a terrible thing, which is related to anger. Love is not angry. Love doesn't walk around bitter at another human being. Are you bitter at anybody today? Is there anybody you haven't forgiven? Very important to clear ourselves of bitterness, which is a cousin to anger. And love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's so easy to have a journal, you know, of even my dear wife. I should always say, they say at the pulpit, you always are supposed to say something nice about your wife. Never say anything but. But Janet is just, she's so much more full of grace than I am. But once in a while, if we're in an argument, suddenly the list will come out. Then you're like, whoa, there's a list, you know. That's okay. But we all probably have done that. But love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't keep a record of your wrongs. And of course, the hallmark verse, love never fails. I'll get to that in a minute. Love never ends. It never stops. It never fails. Now, do the simple thing that almost anybody that teaches this does this, but I'm going to do it too. Try putting the name Jesus into this chapter. It works really well. Okay, because put verse 4, Jesus is patient. He is. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. You see? And then Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. And of course, if you put your name in there, what happens? Roger is patient. Roger is kind. Roger doesn't. At some point, it breaks down. Trust me, because we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so our goal is to do that which only the Holy Spirit can do, and that is to walk in love. And so how do we do this? We do it through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Why don't we turn to that? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's the definition of love here also. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So love is a manifestation of the presence of God in your life. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit lives in me, I am capable of love. Roger can be kind because Christ is in me. Roger can be patient. Roger can forgive because Christ is in me. Now it's supernatural. And as we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, beloved, the fruit of the Spirit is love. They know us by our fruit. And the definition of love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's an expression that I've heard that one of the surest evidences of the presence of God in a person's life is joy. One of the surest evidences that you've met a Christian is joy. Because a lot of people go, I'm a Christian, but they're always dour. They're never, where's the manifestation of joy? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I don't walk around giddy and smiley all the time, but there should be that inner joy of having Christ in our life. And that patience and that kindness and that goodness. A quality of faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm still not as gentle as I should be, but you should have seen me 40 years ago. I'm still not as much with self-control as I should be, but you should have seen me 40 years ago. There's a process in our life of yielding to the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit control our character. And so the fruit of the Spirit, turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. allergies, you name it, we have it here. Oak trees and everything else. Excuse me. Verse 8 tells us, guys, that love never fails. My pastor Glenn used to tell me that was the central verse in the Bible for him. It was the one verse that every other verse of scripture you have to balance. Like Jesus heals, but people get sick. Almost every truth requires a balance. In my pastor's opinion, and I just think this is interesting, it is one verse you don't have to balance. It's just a flat out fact. Love never fails. God's love never ends because God is loving from everlasting to everlasting. God won't stop loving you. In every season of your soul, when you're weak, when you're tired, when you're carnal, when you're failing, God loves you. When you're having a tantrum, you know, he may not like the tantrum, he may have to discipline you, but God loves you. Truly, nothing can separate you as a believer in Jesus Christ from his love, nothing. You all have children. Those of you who have children, do you reach a point where you stop loving your child? No. They're your child. They're always going to be your child. And that is what God does. And God's love doesn't fail. Love is powerful in its ability to change lives. Love never fails. It never quits. It never ceases. And as it says in the previous verse, which I kind of skipped, verses 6 and 7, it doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Protecting means it sees the best in people. I prefer the King James, hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then it says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, I talked last week about how there are some that would claim that this is referring to when the full canon of scripture comes, when perfection comes, when we have all the scripture, then we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. But the reference here is to when Jesus comes, and the gifts of the Spirit do exist until the coming of Christ. Joel, in Joel prophecy of chapter 2, 28 of Joel, which is quoted in the book of Acts, he says that I will pour out my spirit in the last days on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have visions. Your old men will dream dreams until the coming of the Lord. We are in the last days. The last days is a reference to the church age. And since Christ rose from the dead until today, that's the period of the last days. And I believe we're very close to the coming of Christ, by the way. My news this morning, I noticed that hundreds were injured on the Temple Mount yesterday in Jerusalem. You see that? Yeah, Palestinians right there at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, right on the Temple Mount, that territory where the temple will be rebuilt, where the Jews are wanting to rebuild their temple, just next to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's real estate in Jerusalem that is that's where the temple will be built. The Antichrist will stand up in that temple declaring himself to be God. We are near the coming of the Lord. Someone has said that Israel is God's minute hand, but his Jerusalem is his second hand. And what's happening in Jerusalem, you keep an eye on it, because it's prophetically speaking, we are close to the return of Christ. I could launch into that study instead. And we are, the increase of evil in the last days and the existence of Israel are, to me, the two most profound indications that evil is increasing, wickedness, spirit of lawlessness and anarchy. But the gifts of the Spirit exist until Christ returns. And we need the gifts. And you should desire gifts. You're going to see in chapter 14, I'll give you a preview. Look at verse 1. I'll let you peek ahead, okay? It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. He didn't say that they're going to pass away. He said, you desire them. And so I love that verse. Follow the way of love. Walk in love, but then eagerly desire gifts. You know, maybe you have some now. Maybe you want to ask God for another gift. Maybe he'll give it to you. Especially prophecy. Prophecy is speaking forth what's on God's mind. It's not necessarily foretelling the future. It's just speaking what God wants to say to a certain person by way of encouragement or direction. It's speaking the mind of God to another person or another group of people. Prophecy. And so we are to desire spiritual gifts so long as they are controlled by love. That's what he wants. Because love isn't rude and love isn't self-seeking and all those things. Love doesn't stand up and I'm important. You know, love doesn't do that. Love is constantly working for the betterment. What did we study last week? The members of the body build each other up. The gifts of the Spirit are to build each other up. And we need every part of the body. That's why you could really read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as one section, because it makes better sense that way. It's what he's talking about. So, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. It's a reference to Jesus Christ, guys. And so verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. trying to think of the person I'm referring to here. They asked some noted pastor, I don't remember his name right now, they said, do you think we will know our relatives in heaven? And the pastor said, he said, madam, I do not expect to know less there than I know here. You know, God's gonna show us a lot, and we will know each other. The Bible talks about the coming ages. God's grace will be revealed to us in the coming ages. Right now we're in the church age. All of us have lived, 40 years or 30 years if you're Aaron or whatever, 70 years. But all of us have lived, okay, maybe a little more, but we've lived very briefly, very briefly. And even 92 years is pretty short. But we have coming ages ahead of us, eternity with God. And we will then know face to face. Well, you not be listening to sermons from me. We will be first to face with Jesus. we prophesy for now. We use the spiritual gifts for now to manifest Christ, to be jointly fitted together and mature in the faith. We need all the gifts. We know Jesus better as a church than we do alone. In the church, as I said last week in Ephesians, the manifold wisdom is made known. That means multicolored. And as you are all here, we see the gifts in each of you. We know Jesus a little bit better as we share our gifts with each other. Jesus is revealed. But then we're going to know perfectly. We're going to be in his presence. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. And that is who we are. We are the children of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear who we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. And so we're looking to that day when it's not just a poor reflection. It's face to face. A lot of things we don't understand now, they will be understood. It is a marvelous meditation to me that God is love. The God of the universe is love. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to hold you a lot longer, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is a kind of a look at who God is, as defined through his son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, as you may know, is called the kenosis. It means emptying. It's a Greek word to empty yourself. And so Paul writing there, let me just read the kenosis to you. Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same what? Somebody say it, having the same love. Thank you, Pam. I appreciate it. Having the same love, like-minded. Being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, in other words, he's God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he made himself nothing as a kenosis. He emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his deity. Jesus is God. Thomas bowed to him and said, my Lord and my God. He was worshipped. He has God. He is God. But he emptied himself of position, and he came to earth, and he took the person of a servant, and he was found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Trinity is full of love. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. Jesus exalts the Father. The Father loves his Son. The Trinity is full of joy. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus was exalted with the oil of joy above his companions. In other words, he was the happiest man that ever lived. Even though he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering. That's one of those paradoxes. No one suffered like Jesus, knew sorrow like Jesus, and yet no one ever had joy like Jesus. And I just want you to think about the God that we know. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one person, Yahweh, the triune God, Elohim. This God that we know is love. Now, he is holy above all else. I went to a conference once, and they talked, which was doing holiness, and the speaker said, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what do they say night and day? Holy, holy, holy. Even before they say loving, loving, loving. So we do need to understand that God is holy, and he will not compromise his holiness. He hates sin. But then I think you could say loving, loving, loving. And he so loved you, he so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's where you come back to the grace of God, church. That's where you get to the book of Romans, you know, and it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Logisome, put into his bank account. I love Romans 4:5. It says, to him who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, to him his faith is credited as righteousness. It's a life verse for me. And because of your faith in Christ, on the basis of his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, God accepts you. God loves you. You are his child. And now he wants that love to just pour through you, that river of living water, John chapter 7. And any man believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. So back to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's all look at the last verse together and see it with our own eyes. Okay. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love chapter, which I certainly did not do justice to. But Lord, it's so powerful and so beautiful to know that this is who you are. This is who you are. God who is patient and kind and, Lord, doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy expressed to us at the cross. And Lord, this morning we all cry, holy, holy, holy. We all acknowledge you as holy, and we acknowledge that you are loving. And I pray that we would walk in love, that you would fill us anew with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Father, I pray that you would establish the future of CIF according to your will. We pray for those who are not among us today. Your blessing, we miss them. We pray for those online that have joined us in that way, that you'll bless them as well. And so, Lord God, fill us with your love this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.